Go to Hebrews 1 and 1 John, which is close by. Dave's been teaching on, I believe last Sunday, the sin unto death. And the writer of Hebrews also talks very much about that. I don't really think anyone in this room is in danger of that, committing that sin unto death. But in a subtle way, the enemy constantly hammers on trying to get us to not believe what Jesus said. We'll start in Hebrews. Years ago, at the Ugly Building, I got accustomed to praying a lot, but also got accustomed to hearing back from the Holy Ghost every now and then, you know. And, of course, I like to hear from the Holy Ghost every 5 minutes. How about you? It's not exactly like that, but I'd pray for hours, and then, you know, every now and then, maybe once a day, maybe twice a day, something, I would get a revelation or an understanding or a vision or something, you know. Well, I went through one spell, though, and when I talk about praying, I'm not praying over there for 30 minutes. Minimum was 4 hours a day in those days. I don't still do it quite at that same pace. But minimum was 4 hours a day, and then depending on what was going on, like in preparation for a conference, for the week before the conference, I'd pray from 6 in the morning till 9 at night. I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm not, you know. And so you get accustomed to hearing back from the Holy Spirit one way or another, either just hearing His voice or revelation or a vision or something. Well, I went through this one spell where I'm just praying my little socks off. One day goes by, nothing. 2 days go by, nothing. 1 week goes by, nothing. 2 weeks go by, nothing. Now, in the old days, even I might would have got discouraged. But I've been at this long enough, and I had been then long enough to know that if you're not hearing back real quickly, don't quit. That mystery you're praying out this time is a real doozy. It's worth waiting for. Well, all of a sudden, after about 2 weeks, and maybe a day or two, I don't know, I don't remember exactly, the download began. And I began, I had a little laptop that I'd take with me just when I started hearing, I could type, you know. And for the next few hours, I sit out there and I just wrote out the revelation of the book of Hebrews. Just wrote it out. The reason that it's important in this hour is because of what the enemy is doing worldwide. All of these different disputes, you know, the jihad and the bombings and the terrorists and, or, you know, we could name countries. Listen, from God's perspective, it's about one thing and one thing only. And from the devil's perspective, the whole thing, it's not about politics. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of discussion. That's what it's about. So you've got one, you've got Satan's religion rising up. Now, that's strong, isn't it? All religion is of Satan. You might as well know that. Real Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family, and every other religion is of the devil. It's not of God at all. I may not be able to send this tape either. I don't know. But it's trying to stop the truth. I mean, that's what it is. The whole thing of two kingdoms. Satan's sole purpose is in any way he can stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So Hebrews, you've got to remember, the key to understanding the book of Hebrews is the title. You got to understand who the book is written to. It is written to Jewish Christians. What I mean by that, people who were raised up under the law, but then, in other words, the gospel to them at that time, before they knew about the cross, well, the way to salvation is do your best to keep the law, and if you fail, then offer the appropriate sacrifice. All right? But then somebody came and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and how Christ fulfilled the law. And at the cross, he took all people's sins upon himself, paid the price in full. And after 3 days, the price was paid. And God raised him from the dead, thereby showing the justification to righteousness for all who believe. That's the gospel. But then great pressure came upon these new... So they heard that, they believed it, and they became Christians. Well, fine for a while, except tremendous pressure was being placed upon them by their fathers, by the elders, by the religious people of the day, to turn away from Jesus Christ and go back under the law. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The writer of Hebrews, who I also believe is Paul, some people don't think that, I think it is. The writer of Hebrews is writing all of this information to rescue these people because he knows there's only one path to God, not two. See, there's another doctrine going around today in the church that God has two covenants, one for the Gentile, one for the Jew. If that's true, you don't need the book of Hebrews. Y'all are sure quiet today. If that's true, you don't need the book of Hebrews. Let them go back under the law if that'll still work. It will not still work. That's why Jesus gave the type and shadow of the curse in that fig tree representing the old covenant, Israel, temple worship and all that goes along with it. When he cursed that fig tree, he was indicating the end of that system. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. There are not two covenants. There's one. It's Jesus Christ or perish. All right. Well, getting into Hebrews, the first two verses says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop for a minute. That's the whole letter. That's the whole issue. He comes out, the writer of Hebrews comes out in the first two verses with both guns blazing. Because you either believe that or you don't believe it. Either God has spoken, either Jesus Christ is God's Son, or he's not. Now make up your mind, you Hebrews. Make up your mind. He either is the Son of God or he's not the Son of God. And if God has spoken unto us by his Son, the Son of God, we better believe in what he said. I mean, he come out with both guns blazing right from the start. That's the whole letter. That's the whole issue. Everything in this letter follows after hinges on that statement. Do you believe? And see, that's what I said a while ago. This whole thing, this whole world stage right now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or do you not? That's the whole issue. That's the whole issue. Raising up false prophets in these days of all kinds, trying to get people to believe it makes no difference. As long as you're sincerely seeking after God, then it doesn't make any difference whether or not you're Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't agree with you. See, that sin unto death, I don't know if you heard Dave teach on it. Flip over to 1 John chapter 5. Dave was teaching on this sin unto death. Quick review, just in case you weren't here. Well, let's read the verses first. 1 John 5, look at 16, 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, over the last few weeks, Dave has taught us eloquently, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about how Paul talks about the foundation being laid, that he laid the foundation others have built upon. Well, that foundation is what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. As long as you don't destroy the foundation. Now, you may build a lot of trash on there. I mean, I grew up with preachers telling me, tongues is of the devil. That's trash. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But those same preachers would preach Christ and Him crucified and get you saved now. So as long as they didn't destroy the foundation, they could preach a lot of things. They could do a lot of things that was not unto death. Things that you could pray and intercede for them. Dave also used the example of the man who went to the other friend at midnight to get bread for him. In other words, intercede to get life for the person. An intercessor, it's another type and shadow. And as long as they're not destroying the foundation, see, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But as long as you don't change the foundation, Christ and Him crucified, you yourself will be saved, even though by fire. But there is a sin unto death. Well, in this same letter of 1 John, he talks about, believe not every spirit. Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's see if I can find that one real quick. Just back up here a little bit. I think it's... where? Thank you. Here you go. Chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets... Now see... in context, this next verse, you know how it's normally used. Every spirit that confesses that... hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. That verse, you know how it's usually used? In a line where you're going to cast out a devil. You know... say, you're talking to that devil, say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you know, and the idea being that they can't, but they most certainly can, you know, so they confess, so then they say it, oh, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and now you don't know what to do. But see, if you leave it in the setting like Davis taught us over and over again, look at verse 1, if you leave it in, it says many, it doesn't say many false devils are gone out into the world, it says many false prophets. Many false prophets. It's talking about preachers, for crying out loud. Now, those preachers may have devils. But what he's talking about here is their message, like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. The reason that that's a little blind to us, too, is the modern church thinks Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not His last name. Christ means the anointed one. Means He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the seed of the woman who was promised to come. See? If you think of it like any spirit that confesses not that the Messiah, the promised one, that has been manifested in the flesh and His name is Jesus. Anyone that preaches anything else is a false prophet. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell, and I don't care what name of religion you put on it. Even if you call it the law, which Jesus had brought an end to, in the sense of that's the weight of salvation. Now, hallelujah, got to stay with the subject matter here. All right, context. Do you like context? Does it help? All right, now look. Right over there, let's go back to where we were, this 1 John 5. That verse where he says there is a sin unto death. Let's back up in that chapter a little bit. See if we can get a little more clarification as to what he's talking about. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's almost like John is going to ABC blocks in the kindergarten. Now I want to make sure you can get this. Let's see if you can understand this. God spoke from heaven when His Son was baptized, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. God thundered out of heaven and said for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." The writer of Hebrews, well, let's see. Don't want to get too far ahead. That's the witness of God. Yeah, but I don't believe He's the Son of God. You're making God Himself out to be a liar. Every now and then I'm trying to share Christ with somebody and they'll give me excuses, you know. They're trying to get rid of you. You know, you always got to bring them back to Jesus. I mean, if you let them, they'll lead you by the nose. All these theological arguments, all these different things, you know, but see, the dividing line is Jesus. That's where it is right there. So you always got to bring them back. Okay, I hear you. What about Jesus? Do you believe that He is who He says He is? Sometimes I've heard him say things like, "Well, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man. But I'm not sure, you know, I just don't know that He's the Son of God." And I always tell him, He didn't leave you that option. Jesus is either who He says He is, or He is a stark, raving lunatic who should have been committed into an insane asylum. Because He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I said, if that's not enough for you, how about this one? You say He's a good man, but He's not really who He says He is. He said, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you." I said, He didn't leave you that option. You're going to have to stand before God and give account. He is either who He says He is, or just fess up and say it. You're just an unbeliever. You do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that'll cause some of them to really meditate. That'll get them thinking. They might get mad at you, but they'll still think about it. Hallelujah. Well, what is that sin unto death then? Going back to Hebrews. Somewhere. Hebrews is such a long book and we have, have 1 hour. All we can do is hit some highlights. The writer of Hebrews, I didn't tell you which chapter. Chapter 10, be going there. While you're going there, let me summarize a few things in Hebrews. Hallelujah. In the first chapter, the writer of Hebrews, in order to start presenting his arguments to these... I mean, the danger was, y'all, if they turn back to the law, what they're really doing is they're saying, "Look, okay, I was wrong. I reject Jesus Christ. I reject His blood as being my only hope of salvation. I reject Him as being the Christ, the Son of God. And I turn back to the law of Moses, the God of my fathers, and I put my trust in my keeping of the law." If they do that, they're lost. They're right back where they were. They're lost. So the writer of Hebrews begins making his arguments right after this opening statement. He begins talking about how Jesus, because one of the false doctrines going around at that time was that Jesus was just an angel. He was a messenger of God. So he starts drawing a distinction here. He says, "Now look, to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee'?" God didn't birth any angels. He created angels. He made angels. But Jesus Christ was birthed. And guess what? When you believed, so were you. Birthed by the very wind of breath of Almighty God. Jesus is not a created being like a angel created. Angels don't grow up either. There's no such thing as little baby angels. You know, little, all those pictures are somebody's dream. You know, there's no such thing as that. They're created full grown, full ready for service. You know, that's the way God made them, one at a time, individually, in God's presence. But that's also why it was also really a major sin for them to rebel. You weren't born in that same atmosphere. Okay. But he's showing the superiority of Jesus all the way through there. And then he comes to that chapter where he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. He says, but in fact, we ought to look at that one. Hold your place there in 10, but go back to, let's see. Here it is. Yes, 5. Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, there's a real clue in this next one. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of what? Righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, they're unskillful in the handling of what? The word of what? Righteousness. Now, see if you can get this. It's so simple, especially if you keep in mind it's written to the Hebrew Christians. One thing's for sure, God is holy. You're going to have to be righteous to be in His presence. All right? For the Christian, where does your righteousness come from, people? Jesus. He was made to be sin with our sin. We were made the righteousness of God in Him. Not trying to establish your own righteousness. We have a righteousness in Him. But see, to the Jewish mindset, that's completely opposite. To go back under the law, now how do you obtain righteousness? You obtain righteousness by trying to keep the law and doing your very best to keep it. And then if you stumble, you offer the appropriate sacrifice. It's completely two different universes. They're mutually exclusive. Either you're trusting in the righteousness freely given to you by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're trying to establish your own righteousness by the law. And the one that, for the Hebrew, he was saying, you're wavering back and forth because you're not yet got it settled where your righteousness comes from. You're still a baby. That's why you're wavering. That's why they're being able to put such pressure on you. And you're thinking about it. You're thinking about going back to that righteousness which is of the law. He says the only reason you're doing that, you're a baby still. By this time you should be teachers. But I'm going to have to come back and treat you just like the little baby and teach you the very... these first principles. Like, where does your righteousness come from, Christian? I remember asking my dad after I really got saved, you know. And, I mean, if you meet my mom and dad, well, dad's older now and mellowed a little bit. If you'd met them 30 years ago. Now, my mom is I say this with all sincerity. My children are sitting right here, many of them. My mom is the closest thing to a saint on earth I've ever met in my life now. You don't have any doubt when you meet my mom, she's saved. My dad, he still has a little Mount Vesuvius in him, you know? And so, I mean, you don't want to make him mad. Can I just say it that way? I'll just say it that way. That's enough. He's a good man. Well, after I got saved, I mean, the very next time we went up to visit them, I remember still, Dad was on the couch. I don't even know if I said hi. I walked in the door, walked right over to him, and I said, Dad, how are you planning on getting to heaven? Here's his answer, word for word. By the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way. I said, right on, Dad, yes. This man is not confused about where his righteousness comes from. I know in whom I have trusted. I know in whom I have believed. He is able to keep me until that day. Hallelujah, see? But if you're unskillful in that, that's why they were still, he's going, see, and don't tell me the devil never talks to you about your righteousness either. For crying out loud, he's always trying to get me to look at me. I've been saved for about 6 months, and the devil told me, he says, you're a better person before you got saved. And in some cases, I mean, some ways, he was right. Because all of a sudden I'd entered into a warfare that I wasn't in before. I didn't know all that. But now I was going, I mean, in those days I wish I would have had a ball cap or a t-shirt that says, you know, I just, Sue and I walk in the room, you just read it, it says, "Strongholds are us." Dear Lord, it just seemed, you know, the devil was messing with me, trying to attack my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. I have accounted righteousness. David said, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin." Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Does that mean I can live any way I want to? If you think that, we need to take you back to the first oracles of the principles of God. No. But I don't have to go kill a sheep. The lamb has been offered. And see, that's the writer of Hebrews. Okay, let's go on. We're summarizing Hebrews a little bit. He starts talking all of this then about Melchizedek, trying to get them to understand that Jesus is a much higher priest than the priesthood that was established under the law. Melchizedek from the Old Testament, the type. Now he was a man, but when he says he had no beginning, he had no end, what he means by that to the Jewish mind? See, the only way you could be a priest under the law, you had to be a son of Levi. Had to be. So you couldn't even qualify unless you brought your pedigree. My father was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of, and somewhere back there better be Levi. Because otherwise you couldn't be a priest. Well, Melchizedek, we have no record of his lineage. See, you know, that's what he's saying. This man, he's a priest. He has no beginning. We have no record of his death. He has no legal end in the sense of we don't know anything about it. He said it's a type and a shadow of a higher priesthood than was Levi. Because Levi, all of them were still in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is greater than all of the Levites. And he says, that's a type and shadow. Christ is the high priest, greater than all those who came by the law. To us, that might not make a whole lot of difference, but to the Hebrew mind, this was everything. That we have a high priest. Then he talks about how Christ, he didn't enter into the whole. See, Christ, all the Levite priesthoods can do, priesthoods, all the Levitical priests can do is go into the physical temple on earth. And he's real clear in here. I'm just summarizing some of it because it's too much to do line by line. He says, all they can do is enter into the type and shadow and offer the blood of a lamb or the blood of a goat. Christ didn't walk into the type and shadow. Those are types and shadows of what's real in heaven. He went into the real Holy of Holies. He went to the real mercy seat. And he didn't bring the blood of a bull or a goat. He brought his own blood. And forever perfected those. Forever perfected those who are sanctified by that blood. Glory to God. We have something that Adam never had. When we sin, the same letter, 1 John. Let us confess our sins. Let the blood of Jesus Christ, He will forgive us, not only forgive us, but cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. And your righteousness is instantly restored again. He's proving to them the superiority of Christ and Him crucified over the law all the way through this book. But still, the temptation is there. What they're being tempted about is to reject Jesus and go back under the law. I'm finally up to Hebrews 10 for a moment here now. Verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26. Well, for context, my goodness. All right, well, let's start in verse 14. I'm wanting to get to 26. For by one offering, he hath perfected. There's that verse, perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's the new birth, people. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, remission. Now, where remission. That's a real strong word. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than forgetfulness. It is probably the closest word we'd use today. It is obliteration. As though it never existed. Can't be found. Not in the deepest sea. Not in the highest mountain. Quit looking. They've been remitted. Another word you might use would be erasered. Not just covered with some kind of whiteout. They're gone. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And because of that, still writing to the Hebrews, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice, now he's telling them what to do. He's saying, now because of all that, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. With that in, keep that thought. He says, I want you to hold fast to your profession now. You're Christians now. Hold fast to your profession, the profession of our faith without wavering. What is that faith? Hold your place. Go over one chapter. Chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right? Not Moses. Jesus. Okay, going back. We'll go back over here. We still haven't got to our verse, Hebrews 10, where it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, whom Jesus authored. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, verse 25, this is the thing that we're being tempted. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, if they go back under the law, they're going to quit assembling together with Christians. Plus, they were getting a lot of persecution for assembling together as Christians. From the history that I've read, in that culture, if you were a Christian, you were banned from the finest schools. You weren't allowed to hold the best jobs. You talk about discrimination. Yet they would publicly meet together, part of the profession of their faith. We stand up in the middle of all of this and we declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. We have been born again and we assemble ourselves together, no matter the persecution, to declare that fact. We are Christians. All right? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. Now get this next verse. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Stop, stop, stop. Now the way that was preached to me in the denominational church. Now, that's one thing if you commit adultery and you don't know it's wrong. But boy, once you know, you better not commit it. Or any other sin. Pick your sin. Pick one. Okay? Well, if that's true, he just negated all of John's arguments about coming when you sin, let us confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about those kind of sins. This whole book is talking about one thing. If you sin willfully. Now see, let me take you back again to chapter 5. Don't turn there, but just remember. He says, look, the reason you're wavering is you're unskillful about your righteousness. You're not yet totally convinced that your righteousness comes from one source only, and that is from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that you waver. He goes on to talk about others who are mature. He said, now there's these others who have gone on to taste the heavenly gift And they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. In other words, these people have gone on in their relationship with the Lord. They've walked in the truth of it. They've seen the power of God operate through them, and not just by the gifts either. These are mature people. He says, they're not wavering anymore. These are your Peters and your James and your Pauls, the ones that would rather be crucified upside down than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, for them to do what you're being tempted to do, it would be with them with full knowledge. With full knowledge, having tasted already of the power of the age to come. To publicly stand up, and that's why it says, they'd be like crucifying Jesus all over again. We reject this Jesus. I reject Him. Put Him back up on the cross. I reject Him the second time. He says, they're not about to do that. Get off the milk. He said, as long as you're wavering back and forth and not sure where your righteousness comes from, that's what's keeping you back in this babyhood condition. He says, go on unto perfection. That's what he talks about here. He says, if God be willing, let me teach you some things that'll get you past this wavering stage. So when he says here, if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, what's he talking about? He's talking about rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same thing that John wrote about over in his letter about he that hath not the Son hath not life. There is a sin unto death. What is that sin? Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, I already know all this. Well, this is what's going on with the jihad. The whole thing, this whole worldwide thing, is to come against the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's what it's all about. From the eternal standpoint, you've got the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. Kingdom of light declares Jesus is the Son of God. He has spoken to us in these last days. And the devil, raising up false prophets again. There are many deceivers gone out into the world that declare that Jesus was not the Christ, the Anointed One, who came in the flesh. All right? Verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, just so you'll know, this is what he's talking about. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot, this is the sin unto death, trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I know of a lady personally. This is not the, I mean, there's others, but it's just this one I know personally. Raised in the Southern Baptist denomination, got saved as a young girl, lived a pretty normal Christian life, you know. Later in life, she fell in love with a Muslim. And really fell in love with this guy and wanted to marry him, you know. The thing of it is, he said, I love you too, but the only way we could be married, you have to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have to receive Muhammad as God's only prophet. Now, this is a lady that had been saved for many, many years. Knew what she was doing. Now, I don't know if she'd tasted of the heavenly gift. I don't know anything about that. But it's the closest that I personally know to this kind of a situation. And she did it. She stood up in a mosque and publicly denied, I do not believe that Jesus is God's Son. Do you remember that context, that index that Dave read out of the Quran a couple of weeks ago? Remember some of the subjects? Jesus, he was a prophet, no more than an apostle, not crucified, not the Son of God, not God. That's what it teaches. That's what it teaches. She had to basically stand up and agree with that doctrine. That is the sin unto death, as I understand it. Now, for a lady like her who has never really, I doubt she's tasted of the power of the ages to come. I think even for her, she could come back to the Lord. If she's still alive now. I don't know if she is or not. Hallelujah. Say, Gary, why is this important to me? This is the hard part, see? If the devil can keep you focused on the war around you, as though this is all about you, you're a target for takeout. There's a remnant that's going to understand my life does not belong to me. And what life I have belongs to Jesus Christ. And I've got to have eyes that are bigger than me and my four and no more. That's why it's important to us. God showed Dave that the chairs were going to become more and more empty. Has anyone noticed that the war has been turned up in the last? Anyone noticed? Well, see, if your vision doesn't extend beyond you and your life, you're going to be gone. Because it's not about you and your life. Now, God wants to bless us and use us and all of that. I mean, I thank God for good health and good family. I thank God for all of that. But see, we've got to have a bigger vision than that. Got to have a... What if the Christians, the Hebrew Christians that this letter was written to, boy, how important was it? These were like the seed. This was the seed of the first generation. What if all of them would have turned back under the law? How would that have changed history? Thank God for a remnant. See, in this very passage here, if we just go a little further down, the same chapter, come on down to verse 32. Right after he says all those things about, boy, you better not forsake the assembling of yourselves together and all of those important things. Verse 32, he says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that means after you were born again, you endured a great fight of afflictions. I think we've found kindred brethren here. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Now what? They were made a gazing stock, made a spectacle to look at. By reproaches. What's that mean? Everybody was telling them they were wrong. You fool. Who are you? I can just see those men in the black suits and the hat and the curls and all of that stuff, you know, thundering at them. Who are you to reject the God of your fathers? We are the sons of Abraham. God gave us Moses and the law. We know where we're from. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? An imposter. You can just imagine the things they were saying. Reproaches. Everyone's saying, look at this. They've rejected the law. They've rejected Moses. They've rejected... Can you imagine the parents coming to you as a son, maybe a 20, 21-year-old son, and your parents coming to you? Just how could you reject the God of our fathers? How could you do this? Can you imagine? And not only the reproaches, then the afflictions. And that's the things I was telling you about. They couldn't get the best jobs. They couldn't... In fact... They couldn't go to university. There was all kinds of trouble. If they were looking, and let's say it this way, if they were mostly concerned about their life in this world, if they were mostly concerned about that, wouldn't they turn and go back? If their goal was a trouble-free life, let me say it, I'm going to say it enough different ways. If their goal was pleasant life for me, wouldn't you go back? Thank God there was something in them beyond that. Thank God there was something in them beyond that. He says, I'm going to read it again. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, trouble, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and notice, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Look up here at me. How many of you have ever joyfully taken the spoiling of your goods? One example. Now, just so you know, this applies to us today. Dave, when God illuminated us to the, 10 years ago or so, 15 years ago, to the truths about giving and taking the people out from underneath the law, the way Dave says it, making up our mind that we're going to preach the truth, come hell, come high water. Hey, when we find out if something we're preaching is wrong, we find out the truth, we change. Well, what happened to the giving? He told you. Went down by half. And to this day, it's never recovered. I don't know if it's still half, but it's never gone back to where it was before. Now, in the natural, does anybody like it when your income is cut in half? Yet in your spirit, you joyfully make that decision because you know it is the mind of God. We're not talking about happiness in the flesh. We're talking about joy in the spirit. See, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He talks about that in the flow of the mind. Now watch, come right on down. The joy of the Lord, in other words, right in the midst of all the trouble. Come on down to chapter 12, verse 1. And he's talking about Jesus again, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," here we go, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Talk about affliction. His life wasn't about a happy little life either, was it? He had a vision beyond his little happy self. So much of Christianity today is all about you, your four, and no more. God's calling a people with eternity in mind. You're a remnant. You're here. You're either physically here or you're here with us in spirit by these messages. This gospel is about more than your four. Now, God is all about, He loves us and wants us happy and blessed. But I'm telling you what, there is coming a reproach from the world. That's what this jihad. Let me tell you about the other jihad. See, we got this. You know what that word means? Well, the other front is the tolerance front. I'm just telling you straight. False religion in the name of tolerance. Well, it is. That everything I read, everything in almost every article now seems like it's, oh, those mean-spirited Christians. You know, this is a free country. I'll tolerate you believing whatever you want to believe. In other words, you have the right to believe it, but I have the right to declare it's not true. You can live right next door and be a Muslim. I don't care. Doesn't mean I'm going to quit preaching the truth. And if you ask me, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. What about the homosexual? Well, seems like every other week now I'm getting a notice from the various Christian watch groups warning about this bill that keeps being submitted, which is the beginning of the hate crimes thing. You know, they're trying to make special provision where you can't discriminate against sexual preference. Well, that's the beginning. That's how they did it in Canada, is what I understand. To where now it's illegal to preach against or to even declare that homosexuality is immoral. Well, it is immoral. And those that preach it, you can see it, the handwriting on the wall, They're going to be accused of being intolerant, uneducated, unenlightened, and bigoted. No, we're not. We're just preaching the truth as given to us. Hey, who has the right to decide what is moral and what is not moral? Only God. Man's opinion of what's moral and what's not moral changes all the time. Only one has that right, and that's the Lord. And He said, for man to lie with man as with a woman is abomination. And it is. Do we love? Now see, they say we hate them. For dear God, we don't hate homosexuals. You must be kidding. We're trying to reach them with the gospel so they can repent and be saved. Well, what about, hey, all of those same things that apply to you apply to them. God will, His mercy goes a long way. Now they're struggling. If they understand, they're doing their best to repent, but they haven't found the strength yet. How many of you guys have struggled with some of your stuff? Now God will go a long way with you. He'll walk through hell with you while you're trying to walk in the righteousness that He's given you. But where the church will get in trouble with God is when we start declaring it doesn't make a difference. That it's not sin. It is. So is fornication. Do we hate the heterosexual who's fornicating for God's sake? No. But we can't stand up and say it's okay. It's not okay. See? It's no difference. What title are you going to put on this message? It doesn't matter. I doubt it's ever going out. Why is there so fewer chairs? We're not telling you how to get rich and drive Mercedes. Can you? Yeah, if it's God's plan for your life. Might be His plan for your life to spend it in a little village in Uganda, getting a village of 25 people saved. And you'll never see a Mercedes, not ever, not ever. And if that's His plan, that's what I want. And that's the kind of people He's after. That's what this message is about. Yeah, but the devil keeps messing with my stuff. I keep praying and he's spoiling my goods and I'm not real joyful about it. There's a big difference between happiness and... We didn't say you had to be happy about it. Happiness is a fruit of circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from knowing you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's why it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not happiness in the flesh. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now happiness, you can't tell me that anybody, like Paul in that Tullian keep when he was in prison, you can't tell me those circumstances was happy. But right on the other hand, the joy of the Lord. He knew he was doing what God called him to. At the end of his life, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And I finished the race. I finished God's assignment for my life. God, that's the testimony we want, isn't it? Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, in that early day, Paul was trying to keep them, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I can't prove it. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was trying to keep these Hebrew Christians strong in the faith. Keep them from wavering back. Today, there's a different gospel. It's a gospel... And again, even as I say this, you know I'm not against prosperity. I'm not against the blessings of God in any way. But where this world is headed, God needs some soldiers. He needs some people that understand that this gospel is about more than me and my four. He's calling us to go on in. What is the assignment for this church? To go far enough into God to pull out the supernatural, to bring a miraculous revival to a religious city. That's our assignment, period. That's our assignment. Those that have joined themselves with this vision, either physically or by this church, is a lot bigger than the folks in this room, you know. That's our assignment. And we've got to press on towards that mark if we're going to have that same testimony as the Apostle Paul. Yeah, but the more I do that, the more I pray and the more I fast, the madder the devil gets and he spoils my goods. Well, I'm not saying you got to be happy about it, but I'm saying you need to endure. Endure. Read it again as you leave the foyer today. On the left-hand side, the very first word that ever came to this church. Now it's in beautiful calligraphy. Calligraphy. Endurance is the key. Endurance is the key. Now listen. When we're on the other side in the revival, and let's say it's your hands laid on that little blind child's eyes, and when you pray in the name of Jesus, and those eyes that were born not seeing, when they see, trust me, the joy of the Lord will certainly be your strength then. Let it be your strength now. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.